Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. We're so delighted that you've joined us this evening. I'm Barbara Moore, and I'm here with Christina Micah, Ruthie Bryant, Meryl Hope, and perhaps we'll have some others join us as well. But we'll be getting started here very shortly. I would like to begin with a little tidbit from history. And here at City on the Hill Radio Show, we always like to point back to our biblical heritage that we have here in this country. And today I'll start with a quote from Benjamin Rush, Dr. Benjamin Rush. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was a founder of five colleges. He was an educator. Gosh, all those many years ago, he put forth the idea that that smoking caused cancer. Dr. Benjamin Rush was the one who reestablished the relationship between Thomas Jefferson and John Adams in their last years of life, and he was just involved in every part of founding our constitutional republic. And Benjamin Rush said this: every citizen of a republic must watch for the state as if its liberties depended upon his vigilance alone. And those are words that we can take to heart today. This was at the very beginning of our republic that he spoke these words. And, this was at a very strong time constitutionally, and how things have changed over the years. No longer are we watching as if our liberties depended upon ourselves alone, I'm afraid. But there are some patriots in this great country who are doing just that, and some of them are on the show tonight. So we're looking forward to a lively discussion with these wonderful ladies. And Ruthie Bryant, I would like to ask you to start us with prayer tonight, if you would, please.
Amen. Father, we just come before your throne. We just thank you so much for this evening. I thank you for Meryl, who's going to be sharing her story and what she's doing as a big powerhouse there in Texas, on the scene there to deal with Common Core and what she's doing to break down these barriers and to protect our children. Thank you for Christina and Barbara as all of us co-hosting this City on the Hill. I just thank you for the privilege of being here with my sisters in you, Lord. I thank you for all of us being in health and strength. I thank you that the words that come out will edification from you. I thank you that people will be blessed by what is being shared tonight, and may it go far and wide, and may we be able to turn our country back to you until you come back for us. In your name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Ruthie. Well, Meryl, Ruthie was telling me a bit about your journey from California to Texas and how that, as you have studied the Common Core initiative standards and the system, how one area that you have learned quite a bit about is the war on the mind of our children within this Common Core system and the indoctrination that's going on. So we're just looking forward to you getting started and tell us what you've learned, what took you from California to Texas, and fill us in, if you would, please.
Sure. Let me just start by saying, Ruthie, I'm so flattered. I really am touched by that introduction. Of course, everything I do here, I don't do alone. I do because of the extraordinary women I've met in Texas, Women on the Wall, Voices in Power, Alice Linehan, Donna Garner, those who have walked, you know, many miles in this battle here. What I bring to the table is I can tell them a cautionary tale. I can say to, you know, incredible people who have a gut feeling because they are schooled, they've been fighting this battle for a long time here, I can be like, you know, the cautionary tale, because we're ahead. In California, it's much more ahead and farther along in the process. So our decision to come to Texas, well, my husband used to live here, for starters. But secondly, we didn't feel our future was in California, especially because we had a child, a teenager, and educationally, we watched so many shifts and changes since, you know, when he went off to school in 2005. And I certainly can relate to all the parents who have, you know, been concerned about what's going on in the schools with the thought process. I always say the best way to get a read on what's going on is read the social studies, which I understand is getting harder and harder for parents to get a hold of. Read the history they're teaching them. And then if your child goes in there all red, white, and blue, there's going to be a problem. Or if your child isn't quite conforming to a value set, which is very rampant in the Common Core, and it transcends the social studies, it's just the whole philosophy of the education, you're going to have some problems. And we certainly have those problems. Mm-hmm. And today, the difference today is that I find I have parents calling me from California now, not tonight, but regularly, because they knew we were there. We went through this, we were like, we were that family. Something's wrong with him, something's wrong with her. Nothing was wrong with us. It was the system was changing. It wasn't like when we all went to school. No matter who you are, you got the same education your parents got from the same ideological bent. Well, the bent has bent. It was a very different bent.
Amen.
And because of that, parents think they're sending their kids off to a place where they're going to be safe. Mm-hmm. And they're going to learn the same things they learn. Well, not so much. And, you know, school has always been a challenging place for kids who are either at the bottom or the top of the spectrum, the really bright or those who have learning disabilities. It's just that it seems that in our personal experience, we saw, and there are this has since happened and been validated by many more important voices in the cause than mine, that the mental health profession became a cottage industry. I only know of it in California, but I hear from other parts of the country, and even our friend Jackie Verga experienced that in New York. So you can't just have two outspoken moms and a kid who doesn't quite answer the questions the way they want them. And, you know, there are people all over the place who have come out, you know, we're coming out of the woodwork to say, where are our rights in terms of education? Where are the values that we understand as American exceptionalism in the classroom? Well, that's what a lot of this problem is about. So that brought us here, where I'm very happy. But we're not, but you know what, we're not immune. I don't want to deceive anyone. Texan has a big old target on its back, and I'm very proud to stand with the wonderful, wonderful people who are fighting to keep it Texas.
Meryl, what about the parents that may have children who are slow learners or maybe, you know, or something like that? Are there a group of those families that are starting to band together?
I wouldn't know, because we spit ourselves right out. Now, we were in the charter school, but we were in a charter school that was a virtual charter. Now, that's another whole subject for another night, because everyone I know who actually started the charter has since been booted out by their unelected board.
Mm-hmm.
So that's another whole thing going on with schools. Right, Christina?
Yes, ma'am.
These things are happening. But what I do know is that it's tragic when there's a learning disability, but schools were all originally, in our lifetime, I don't know how it was 60 years ago, schools have always addressed learning disabilities. But now it's about addressing social, emotional, and mental health. I find that very interesting. I don't hold schools 100% responsible, because parents have abdicated their role for whatever reason. But on the other hand, as a parent who did not abdicate her role, what do you care about all this other stuff if my kid plays this game or that game? Isn't this about reading, writing, arithmetic? Well, I learned it was about 3 R's, but not the 3 R's I was thinking about. And one of those R's I was told was re-educate. I can't remember what the other two are, but it's disconcerting because, you know, we all hear stories
Meryl,
of the...
Meryl, yeah. I know what one of the R's is.
What
Our
is
favorite
it?
Word, rigorous.
Rigorous, right. That's what it is. It must be robust, rigorous, and re-educate.
Yeah. Can't leave out rigorous.
You're too funny. But, you know, that's a concern. There's no issue with that. I wholeheartedly agree. But when you start taking a population that isn't suiting social need, a bigger picture need, and lumping them all because we're going to now send them down this path of, you know, mental health, versus maybe Johnny can't read because he's dyslexic.
Mm-hmm.
What my gripe has been is, when did different jump automatically to disorder?
Right.
And that's always been right. Because I don't dispute that things don't exist. It's to the degree. And when they keep revamping the definition, that gulf becomes huge of all the kids that fall in there.
But
so
we're not.
My question.
Go ahead, Meryl.
No, that's it.
Meryl, so the focus of education has changed from transmitting the accumulated wisdom from the past to each succeeding generation, and with all the knowledge and all. To something quite different. It's not teaching our young people how to think, but what to think. And there's a definite slant in the focus of the classroom.
Well, the information is different too. You know, that's the other thing. When you have information that the sky is blue, and that was written 50 years ago, and then you come back to it and says, okay, there's a little green in it, you know. Okay, we didn't tell the whole story. I don't have any issues, and I don't think anyone here does. You tell every side of the story, but don't take all the sides out for the side that is about an ideological, you know, push to go one way on any subject. Teach,
well, they don't
yes.
care. They don't care. We already realize what we have to do is we have to collapse the system. That's the answer to it. It's like we know that that's what we're going to have to do, and the only way to be able to do that is to take the kids out of the public school system and the charter school system and get them into the churches and get them to homeschool until the homeschools are completely attacked, and then get them into the churches or the churches and then whatever. So, but the churches is going to be ultimately going to be the safest place for the children to be. I don't care if they are in private school or in Catholic or Christian schools or whatever, if they've accepted any money from the government.
Right.
Well, that's definitely something that has to happen, because you're not going to fix the system. This
mm-hmm.
current system is designed to fail. It's not too big to fail. It's designed to fail. So it will come about, and that charter system, as we know, will kick in. That's another, you know, another whole story. But it's the whole thing, when you were talking, Meryl, about, you know, today the sky was blue, but over here, that is operant conditioning, what they're doing to the children.
Mm-hmm.
They say, take, you know, give me, you know, some time and training a dog. Give me a little bit of time and I'll convince this person that snows black. That's operant conditioning. And that's what they're going to be doing to the kids.
Well, they are already.
Everything around, yeah, everything around to fit, as you said, this ideological concept of theirs and their agenda of theirs, because they think they know better and they think they need to manage us all and all of this. It's a very sick agenda, and it's very broad reaching. But the fastest way to change a society is to change the generations, the children. You do it through education, and so that's what they're doing. They're indoctrinating our children to this ideology. They're teaching them about population control, the environment. They're having them read things like the health care bill and EPA documents versus literature and books and things that we used to read, you know. So this is what's happening, and our kids' minds aren't geared like this. So psychologically, they're being radically affected. And they're blaming it on children. They're calling them, you know, this disorder, that disorder, whatever it is. But it has nothing to do with the disorder.
Well, I think in our case, you know, I can just speak from our case. What happened was I have a very bright son, sometimes too bright for his own good, but he's a good boy, and he was always very true blue, you know, red, white, and blue. Yeah, I won't say all his teachers were bad, because he had two phenomenal teachers. Then he had other teachers who weren't cut from, they were cut from a different cloth, because I think some of what's happened is also because your older teachers were the best teachers. They knew what it was. They were the American exceptionalism crowds. You know, I can make any child better than that when they walked in the room. They were in charge of their room, and they were functioning from the same place most Americans were. We had teachers that also, it was the team. We no longer have Mrs. So-and-so. We have Mrs. the team. The fourth grade team, the third grade team, you know, and it's not about them. They don't even have control of their rooms. So I can't even say that I'm frustrated with the teachers, but everybody's in this victim mindset of, oh, I have this disorder, I can't do this. Well, you have this disorder, I can't teach you this. So everybody's labeling everybody to the point where, 75% of the day I read in the study, which I can't remember where I read it, but I read it last year, and I will have to look it up. They said it's devoted in California to socialization in the classroom.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's an awful lot of time, and for no playtime, for no recess, for barely, because you're talking 20 minutes, shove down that sandwich and run and get back to the class. What is all this socializing?
Well, they're not concerned about the kids. One of the agendas is to get rid of the teachers so that they can have their enforcers dictate to the children, because these guys that are coming in to be enforcers, I don't even know if they're human beings. I don't know what they are. You know, I don't know if they're aliens or what the heck they are, but they're going to be enforcing things. Take, for instance, we need to really be watching Chicago right now, because
yeah.
with the 49 schools that were closed there and the thousands of teachers that were fired, they're getting ready to force those kids into forced labor education, and we need to do everything we can. I don't know how God is going to do this within the next few weeks or whatever, but I my heart just goes out to those babies there, and if we can make a difference there and really shut their wagon down, what they're going to try to do to those kids, then we will be making some kind of progress.
Well, we've got to be screaming at the top of our lungs. We've got to be doing everything within our power to teach where we can teach, teach truth to the children themselves, if possible. And you know, Christine, I was in Christian education for many years, and I absolutely loved being a part of it, and saw it as absolutely necessary. After I homeschooled our youngest son until he was in the eighth grade. We then put him in a Christian school where I taught. I began teaching there at that point. But I said, I will scrub floors on my hands and knees for him to get a Christian education and be taught a biblical worldview in every subject. It was that important to me. I see even Christian schools changing dramatically. You have younger teachers coming in that, as you said so aptly, cut from a different cloth.
Mm-hmm.
They do. They have a different worldview. They've been raised in a culture unlike what we've ever known before. And they've maybe been to Sunday school and church all their lives, and that's, you know, that's about it. And that's not much, you know.
You know, we can't trust.
That's the whole point. How do you change the society?
So we got to, you know, that's changing, Christina, and I do need to say this. That is changing. I see it changing, and it breaks my heart.
Mm-hmm.
In addition to that, we are never going to be able to get all of the children out. Therefore, we have got to be missionaries, getting in there any way we can, any way we can. Now, here in our city, we're working on getting a Kids for Christ club started, and before school, and once a week time of getting children on a voluntary basis to, and we'll have prayer and Bible reading and a lesson from the Bible, a message, and you know, sharing truth. I imagine we'll be sharing a good deal of history.
Yes.
Holding up our great heroes before these young, impressionable children. And I just think we've got to address every aspect of it. We have got to get into the schools. No, we're probably not going to change them dramatically. I don't know that we're going to be able to keep Christian schools on the right track either, but we're just going to have to do what we can where we can do it, I think.
Well, that's part of it. I mean, I think. Go ahead, Meryl.
The churches
Christina. I'm sorry.
The churches are going to have to step up. And this is where the whole key is, Barbara. I mean, we are at a pivotal point in our society. And the reason we are where we are, and this has gotten as entrenched as it has, is because the church fell asleep. you say the Christian schools are kind of going the same way. Well, it's because they've compromised. The churches have compromised. They've apostated, which in turn is this snowball effect, which is going, so look at our society, since we took God out of everything. And that is by design. So remember, all of this is by design. But they're getting away with it because the churches are silent. The whole point is now we are at a very pivotal point, and now is where the churches are going to have to step up. They're going to have to open their doors. Because also by design, Barbara, as much as we'd like to be missionaries and go into the schools, they are going to collapse under Common Core by design so that they can go to the next level, which is the charter privatization, which everyone is going to scream for, and they still, you know, aren't going to have to pay, so great guns, but it's still Common Core, but it's controlled by the corporations. You know, it goes to UNESCO, all of that stuff we've talked about. All right. But the thing is, it's we've got to start standing in the gap and providing the options for parents that work and can't, you know, homeschool or whatever. The churches, this, they've got to get back to doing what their job originally was, what their calling from God was. This was their job in the beginning.
Yeah, and they have
a house as a schoolhouse.
And they're going to, and not only that, Ms. Barbara, is that one, if they do like what they did with my husband when he was teaching in the public schools, just the scent of him being a Christian was enough for them to try to target him. You know what I'm saying? And we were public too.
Teachers in that movie Indoctrination. Look at the hard time that they're having. This is the thing. They can't even begin to breathe about their faith in these public schools.
Right. And not only faith. When did it become a crime to be patriotic?
Well, exactly.
When you had socialists and Marxists, people infiltrating the school systems and our country and every office that there have been in this land, they've been infiltrating and working to do this for over 100 years. And, you know, we're barely almost 300 years old. We're babies considering the other countries in this world.
Yeah.
We have a tremendous history. As David Barton said, we've forgotten how to teach our history. So we don't know, the kids don't know our history anymore.
Right.
If they do know history, they know it in a perverted way. It is no longer the beautiful thing that it was. It's perverted into something ugly, like we were bad and we did all these horrible things and, you know, our founders were terrorists and everything.
The founding fathers didn't believe in God. They just, you know,
they don't believe in God.
They'll look and sit up and talk about Thomas Jefferson didn't believe. Yes, he did believe in God. I mean, but it's just like any other human being. Sometimes you get upset, you get frustrated. So if somebody said when I pass away and they said, Ruth said, oh, God just made her so angry or whatever the case may be, it didn't mean that I didn't believe in God. It just means that they took that information, you know, that when I was angry about something as a regular human being and said, oh, she didn't believe in God anymore. You see that kind of thing, and that's what happened with Thomas Jefferson. Whatever he wrote down or whatever he did, you know, they...
Oh, and he perverted what he said about church and state. So now we all of a sudden are using the separation of church and state. That's not what he meant.
Exactly. And they know it. You know, they know it. They don't. But they would, like Merle said, they're changing the definition of everything. So when they're changing the definition of everything, that means that what we knew it as to be, we've got to bring all these terms back. We've got to change all the words back to their original meanings and stuff. And that's going to be a hard thing to do. But that's what we have to do too. All of that is a part of us restructuring and getting our kids back to the founding principles and values that this country was founded on.
But there's another big difference. If I can interrupt for 1 second, when we went to 4th of July down here in the Dallas area for the first time ever, and 4th of July starts a week before, and it's not just fireworks; it's events, it's culture, it's all kinds of family and patriotism. I'd never seen anything like it this side of the Bicentennial Fleet Week, you know, there in Lower Manhattan, and it was amazing because. You see, days before, right through the Saturday after, little kids who are being raised red, white, and blue. You see, this is maybe just a costume or just a celebration, but there is something that, see, I never saw that in California at all. And it's not just California. It is indicative of just forgetting who we are. So then you walk into a classroom where they don't say the Pledge of Allegiance either, or they say it in a group, you know, out in the courtyard. Mm-hmm. The values are so gone. They just took it right out. It's almost like they sifted it right out of the recipe. So the children aren't, they just don't know.
Well, I think that that's the reason why when the church is getting involved in standing in the gap, we can have things like we may have to have another kind of honor guard where they come in and march in and bring the flags in like they used to when we were kids, you know, mm-hmm. and do the whole thing, you know, the whole Pledge of Allegiance and everything, and just have people very learn how to be patriotic again. And that's kind of what we're going to have to do. We have to do our own reeducation.
You know
what I'm saying?
Say that, Ruthie. They want to re-educate our kids. They want to, you know, re-educate them into their ideology. No, we're going to re-educate them back into
it. That's right. That's right. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. And it may not be as hard as we think. It's just a matter of getting everybody on board. And once we have everybody on board and those parents understand what's going on, I think we can make a difference. And like I said, and maybe Christina has an idea for Chicago, but I think that right at this moment, that's an area that we all need to be focusing on, because they are the ones that are being hit right now with Bill Ayers and them going to the United Nations asking for, talking about human rights violations. They're the human rights violators.
Well, what does the UN do? It traditionally doesn't belong in our business based upon our country and our laws and our sovereignty. Since when do I know they want us to be an extension of the UN, but I didn't know we were there yet.
Yeah, well, we are there. They are. Yes. They're the ones making the decisions. That's why people need to understand that our legislation, you know, they even said that they can't do anything. So what they've done is they've handed over power to the United Nations. You know, mm-hmm. So we've got to level them and send them fools back to their country.
Meryl, do you know that Chicago, and since when does a city sign an international agreement?
Yeah, I know.
Chicago signed an international agreement with
it's
the United
unbelievable.
States.
It's unbelievable.
On the rights of the child, on the rights of the child.
Did you know that, Meryl?
No, I read about it, so I knew that it had happened, but I could not believe it. But the fact that anyone's allowing it. See, this is very disturbing stuff. Let me just share with you something. My mother-in-law was a child survivor of the Holocaust.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I've shared this story before. I don't know if I've shared it with all of you. Two stories. But the most important story is really about normalcy bias, because people don't believe
mm-hmm.
things can happen. And they certainly didn't think what was going to happen in 1938 would happen when it was 1936 in Czechoslovakia.
Mm-hmm.
The former, you know, Czechoslovakia. And my mother-in-law's father was asked to buy some land if he wanted to buy orange groves in the Holy Land, because they were worried, some of them. They saw. And he didn't want to because he said Hitler is a little man far away. 2 years later, that wasn't the case. Now, people don't think these things because everybody's never again, that's never going to happen again. Well, my mother-in-law was still a little girl when she went off to a camp.
Mm-hmm.
And what she never forgot was that she was at one of the first, Theresienstadt, which was the camp for all the, you know, the celebrities and the teachers. It was,
mm-hmm.
Hitler built a city for the Jews camp that they did a movie on with the Swiss Red Cross in 1944. But back in 1939... In 1940, she clearly remembers the old folks getting off of cattle cars. We're talking transports that they must have been standing on standing for 8-10 hours with no restroom, with the Sunday best hat on, getting off and being shocked where they were.
Hmm.
Now, you know, it shows you how people cannot believe that things aren't happening even when they're happening. I'm not saying that, you know, I'm not accusing anybody of being anything, but things are changing, and you're going to either put blinders on or you're going to say, I don't understand why my kid doesn't bring home homework anymore. I don't understand what's going on in the classroom. Why are they doing the homework with the teacher in the classroom? There are parents who are questioning that, and that's important. Not everyone had the extreme experience that we had or Jackie's family had or other families have had where they were in your face. You didn't like them. They didn't like you. It was war. Some people are just sitting there going, I don't know what's on this iPad. I don't even understand it.
Yeah.
Well, we by helping them understand, because they're still the parent, and they're being snip, snip, snipped right out of the picture. And these things that James Clavell, when he wrote The Children's Story, or George Orwell, when he wrote 1984,
mm-hmm.
or Lois Lowry in The Giver, these were dystopian novels now being taught as other kinds of novels. But these are cautionary tales of human nature and
right.
societal nature.
And that James Clavell story is exactly what is happening today. It's just this, how they can take and twist the mind of a child.
Well, did you know how they can do it? It was in the afterwards.
I do know how they can do it, yes.
No, but in the afterwards, in his short story, The Children's Story, he wrote that book, which was a long short story. He wrote in the back, the reason he wrote it was that he was working on becoming an American citizen in the 60s. His daughter was coming home from kindergarten or elementary saying, I say the pledge, give me a dime. And he couldn't believe that here he was learning so much to become an American, and he was British, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
His daughter was coming in because the teacher said, if I can recite it, you'll give me a dime, without any comprehension of what the Pledge of Allegiance was about.
Right.
That's why he wrote that story. That was his inspiration.
Mhm. It's incredible, and it's happening before our very eyes. It's happening,
yeah.
And this is what makes me crazy. Is you can't get the churches to step up. Everybody's too PC, and all this political correctness must stop. People have to open their eyes. As Meryl said, you can choose to stick your head in the sand, but you know what's going to get kicked. Wake up, take the blinders off, and realize, as sad as it is, this is going on. It is the truth. You have the collapse the system, this Cloward and Piven method of collapse the system. That's where we're at.
Mm-hmm.
This
well,
is by design so that they can rebuild it in their ideological manner, which is, of course, the United Nations and, all this communist and the Marxist stuff that they have in mind. It's insane.
And so we have to counteract that. We have to be just as dirty as they are. I mean, not dirty, but I mean in the sense of being able to get down and take care of serious business and
just
be able to take our country
so
back.
We have to face the truth.
Just as determined.
Yes.
Just as determined. Now, one of you was talking about the United Nations Convention on the Rights of the Child.
That was me.
About some signing that went on.
Chicago. Barbara, the Chicago signed an agreement.
You can't do that.
I realize you can't, but they did.
That's a treaty, and it has to be approved by the Senate.
But they don't have it. They don't have any more authority. These people are going around. Just like the president went around the legislator to implement his policies, they went around the legislators to go to the UN. That's exactly what happened.
This is a do-what-you-want bunch.
Very evil and dark. It's almost like Chicago is the center of the darkness.
It is. Everybody's out of Chicago somehow connected in some kind of way.
King is out of Chicago. The ties of the Chicago and the UN and all of these ilk that are around this president, it is just incredible, the evil that is there in that city.
I think the hardest part is everything. But like I go back to that normalcy bias where people, they know these things have happened historically, but it's not going to happen here. It can't happen here. And what I find amazing is it's the old analogy of I show up to the card game with a pinochle deck, and you've come with a poker deck. We can't play. But that's what's happened, is they're showing up with a different deck than we have. Of course you can't just run off the city of Chicago, running off to the United Nations. I'm laughing because it's rather comical. But
you would think so, but they are moving full speed ahead.
I know, because they are operating with different rules for themselves.
If that's what I'm talking about, waking up.
Mm-hmm.
We are operating at such a level here that people are so unaware of what is really going on. And when you see this connection between Chicago and the UN, and you know all the stuff that comes out of Chicago, we are in a very bad place in this country, and people just need to wake up. And
well, you're absolutely right, though, Christina. Because you know, I was just thinking today. I had gotten some information from that Kirk Cameron is going to be showing his movie at Liberty University, and one of the things that's happened with him, and one of the PR person that got in contact with me said that he was not. This movie is coming out called Unstoppable, and what's happening is that no media, old media, is promoting his movie. So they have blocked, any social media has blocked the fact that he can't even say that his movie is coming out. They have blocked him from being able to do that. You know, and so I read today, got some information today, I think I sent it over to you, that there's going to be 2.3 trillion customers who had cable this year that won't have cable next year because they're getting away from cable, which brings me to the reason why we started Breaking News Journal. We have to get these kids out of not only their thinking process, we have to bring them back in so many different ways, media, the education system, faith in God. We have to use every avenue that these kids are using to be able to counteract what these people have done to our children. They've done to us. Hey, forget what they've done to our children. I think that what they've done to me, I didn't even realize it because I still have, you know, I remember when I was in the school talking about mind over matter nonsense. You know what I'm saying? I remember that, and it's like, you know, Christina and you guys probably may have were probably the last group of the baby boomer generation that really had God. We had God at our school and stuff like that, but I do remember Greek mythology. I do remember, you know, being able to check out books like that at my school and stuff like that. It's like, and nobody was really strongly talking about the things of God, although they did have more principles, godly principles that were shown in the school than what they can even contemplate now. But
well,
still it was on the verge. We were still on the verge of going the other way. And we have
school,
to bring it back.
School was based upon different principles, in terms of Americans.
Mm-hmm.
Americans were, we received, you know, every generation we get farther away from our past.
Yes.
And there are very few, like I was saying before, there's very few Holocaust survivors yet left. There certainly is nobody left really from less than from World War II and, you know, the Korean War. So every generation that gets farther away from having someone in the family from the old country or the old situation or fought in the Great War or whatever, the farther away we get separated from who we are because it's not being heralded in the school. It's sort of like one day where they go, they trot the old vets in, and that's supposed to be your understanding of it.
That's absolutely true. But my question is, since we have gotten to this place, because Christians have vacated all the institutions of influence, the media, law, education, and we have failed to keep those biblical principles there in those places, and, you know, so many, government got to be like a dirty word to be in government rather than a place of influence for good,
right.
You know, the way it's supposed to be. So, okay, here we are. We've gotten away from our past. We've gotten away from our Christian heritage. We have failed to be salt and light in our world, in all of those institutions of influence. because we vacated those places. So now it seems like, and y'all correct me here, it seems like we're now saying, well, we've got to vacate some more. We've got to abandon them totally, where I'm thinking that's how we got here to begin with. And if we don't start making a difference in every institution, in the media, in education, in government, mm-hmm. in law, in everything, art, music,
yes,
everything. You know, I think that that's what we're called as Christians. You know, it was Christians that abolished cannibalism. It was Christianity that abolished the gladiator shows and all the violent cruelty for entertainment. It was mm-hmm. Christians and Christianity that changed the social norms in mm-hmm. everything. And
where did Christianity go? Where did Christianity go is the question. This is the problem. Christianity abdicated its responsibility. You say that
That's what I'm saying. So now it seems like we're saying, even though we did abolish, slavery, cannibalism, all of these things, and did all this good to teach people to take care of the poor and the sick and the afflicted and all of this, and it seems like, okay, that's the good part in doing these things. Some of that's still going on. But as for standing for what's right and being in these places of influence, it seems to me like we've got to refuse to surrender these places, and we've got to battle on behalf of what's right in these places. They have been stolen away from us, and
mm-hmm.
we've allowed it to happen. And so I'm just saying, I think we need to battle instead of vacating further away from.
It's not. Don't think of it as vacating, Barbara. What we're doing, you said it yourself, that they take all these places. They've taken over the education system, and they've turned it into a very evil, dark place. We have got to take these children out of the dark place
yep.
and put them into a new place to do the same thing, make a new one, a new system that is like based on the old system, which is where the churches were involved, the community was involved. It was local based. This is what we need to bring our children and our education back to. We as people have to take control and bring it back. And then, because as I said, the public schools are going to go down, and it's all going to be this corporate charter mm-hmm. system, which is this one world global Soviet mm-hmm. work. And all of that stuff.
But we're talking about children.
We're talking about children,
and they're not all going to get out. So all I'm saying is, I believe in Christian education. I believe in homeschooling.
Mm-hmm.
I believe in all these things that you're talking about, Christina. I do with all my heart.
Mm-hmm.
It's been my life. It's been my
mm-hmm.
life's work.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just saying that we still got to keep up the fight within and help those children that we can, because they're children. They're children. They don't have a choice.
That's what I'm saying is that the mothers and stuff in Chicago right now, mothers and fathers in Chicago right now, they have no idea what's going on. So, okay,
mm-hmm.
so that's why I was saying, that is a target place. Why aren't we getting information to those parents and stuff to let them know, do not let your kids go into a school system in September. If we can get that information out to somebody that in that area. Do we even have any groups that are against Common Core in Chicago?
That's getting the cart before the horse. First of all, you have to even start making a connection with them. You can't just say, to get your kids out. Those people, half of them are drug addicts or whatever. They don't care what about public school, this, that. They don't even know, let alone think of a private school or something or whatever, homeschooling. So you got to start, people need the churches. Again,
So there again, that's what I'm asking. So are there any churches in...
Well, we're going to find out, Ruthie, you know, and I'll share you later with you on about all that.
Okay.
We have a map.
Okay.
So we'll talk about that later.
All right. Okay. Because, to me, it's like that is a direct count that is going to be a serious concern. And whatever we can do, all eyes probably will be on that as well as working on the other areas. Cause
I absolutely agree. Into the inner cities. We've got to get the churches up and get them into the inner cities. We have got to start reaching these kids in the inner cities because they were the ones that were the first ones that were experimented on with this system-based education. So they have been literally destroyed. Do you remember that psychologist, that clinical psychologist, Barbara, that Diana, that was posted... the YouTube, the clinical psychologist.
Oh, yes.
Effects of Common Core on the children.
Yes, I do.
Yes. I don't remember the name, but I remember who you're talking about.
So when they talk about the effects that outcome-based education has on a child, and this is the reason we have to get them out of these evil, dark places and bring them into the light of education and God and go back to the history and the Bible and what this country is founded on. But do it the way this country used to do it, not when this government took over and have made it a sewer. Our children are in danger in those places because they have been taken over by the enemy.
Yeah, they certainly have been. I'm just not willing to give up on them all.
I didn't say we have.
We're not giving up. Oh no.
We're not giving up, Barbara. We're not giving up, but we're creating an alternative so that they can have an option, so that they can get their kid. Because given an option, do you remember when they had the vouchers before when Bush was in, and they had these black kids in D.C. and all that with going to these schools? And when BO came in, they cut it off. These parents were up in arms because their children from the inner cities were actually getting a beautiful education. They were learning. Yes. They were happy. They were growing. Mm-hmm. And then the government cut it off. So what the government giveth, the government can take us away. And they're going to take away the souls of these children. We've got to find and create ways, and this is what we're working on, and alternatives for parents to get their kids, to have the option to get their kids out of school. And you will see them vacate and come over to this because they did before out of the inner cities. They ran to those things. Those kids were signing up. There was a waiting list.
Mm-hmm.
They would come. You build it and they will come. And that's where we're at.
We've also got to work to get the local control back to the parents, and provide those alternatives. Absolutely. You know, we were talking with a pastor's wife here that we're going to be working with the public school children, and she was asking about. She said, you know, we have a lot of children come for the Wednesday night dinner. This particular church, it's an AME church, and they feed on Wednesday nights. They feed the community around there and even provide to-go plates free of charge for people who are working. But she said also they have a large influx of children that come to eat and to and I could tell from the way she was talking that she was hoping that we would be able to do some teaching at that time, too, as well as before school. I don't know what we're going to be able to work out, but it was like, you know, I could hear the desire in her voice, and I felt like, too, she was expressing a need and a desire of many of the parents there as well. So, you know, it's heartbreaking. And, you know, we've got to do everything we can for these children.
Oh, we do. That's what we're trying to do.
It's definitely the battle and the fight for the soul, the heart, the mind, and the future of this nation. And it's being fought with our kids.
Yes.
Yes, it is.
They're using
our... get back to the parents and localities and to the churches, to the families. And the way we began, as you, Christina, said so eloquently, get back to where we began. And the right way, God's way.
Yes, that's right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's exactly right. And it's up to us,
ladies,
to do that.
We're approaching the end of the show tonight, and I'd like for each of you to take a few minutes before we close in prayer and give some of your closing thoughts, if you would, please. And let's see, we'll... Christina, if you want to go first, and then Ruthie, and then Meryl, if you'll kind of wind it up for us.
Okay.
I would just like to say to everyone that's listening, you know, this is a pretty intense conversation tonight, and but it is the truth, and you need to, you know, really, really think about what was said and know that there are alternatives. There are going to be alternatives. We aren't going to have to leave our children into these systems, but be aware that they are going on. Be very, very aware. Be alert to what your children is saying and how they're acting and what they're reading and what their homework assignments, if any, and you can decipher them. Be very aware and be diligent and with your children to guard over them and protect them. Because you're the one that has to stand in the gap until we can provide the alternative.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Ruthie?
I would like to say, you know, my message is to the pastors, you know, like we spoke last night, is that, you know, we, number one, if we're going to be talking about not having abortions, you know, then we're going to have to stand in the gap from these kids from cradle to grave. You know, to be a community, with our children. So we have to start talking about the issues that may not be too nice to talk about, but we have to talk about them and get them right and get it in back into the Word again and let it be our guide. And whatever God's Word says, that's what we have to do. We can't go around candy coating anything anymore. We've got to get back to basics and the truth. It's going to hurt some people spiritually, but that's what's going to make them grow, and that's what we're going to have to do. We got to get back to basics. And we were talking about the prisoners last night and stuff, where they've come from. They were abandoned. We cannot abandon. We cannot let these kids go into foster care and all those other things because they are being abandoned. We've got to be able to help those kids and those families as much as we possibly can. And parents have got to stop being derelict in their duties as well. So there's a lot of different things that have to happen here. But we're going to be working. We're going to be standing in the gap doing our part, and we're going to let God bring the increase.
That's right.
Amen, Richard. Thank you. Meryl?
I will wrap it up by saying this tonight, for those listening, was sort of like one of our chats when we're on the phone together. So it was a little bit different, a little bit more intense, as Christina pointed out. I think the most important thing is, as a parent, every parent has children. They come home and say, I don't like school, or something happened. I think rather than get over it and, you know, tomorrow will be a better day, you're still the parent, and you need to be responsible to ask the teacher what's going on. Talk to your child about what's occurring, because you know what? I was once that parent who just, you know, you want your kid to fit in, you want your kid to get along, but what they wanted to fit some of our children into wasn't good for, well, the child. And you need to pay attention, because you only get one shot at your kid. And
yeah.
I know that's the most important thing. So that's my talk.
Well said, Meryl.
Amen.
Yes, yes, all of you. Well said, all of you. And Meryl, we'd like it very much if you would close us in prayer.
All righty. We, Lord, are in very, very trying times in more ways than we could ever have imagined. But for whatever reason, you have led us to each other and to many others in many other spheres that we travel in every day of our lives. So I ask for your protection over each and every one of us, our loved ones, our friends, our families, and our children.
Mm-hmm.
And in my case, I ask for that in the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, thank you, Meryl, very, very much. And it's been such a pleasure for me to hear you tonight and to all of you, ladies. It's been a wonderful time for me, and I appreciate y'all putting up with me.
Oh. Hey, you're one of us, girl. What do you mean?
Yeah, we're all together in this whole thing.
We're in this together.
Well, we really are. We want the same thing. Our hearts are breaking for all the children, and we know what is the right way. God's way is the right way, and His way is the only right way. That's
and we're in this together.
Yeah, so anyway, well, thank you so much, ladies. And listeners, we thank you for joining us this evening. Please share this podcast with your friends and family, wherever they are, so that they can become better informed about these perilous days and the dangers facing us and our families, our children, and our country. Also, check out the other podcasts that are at cityonahill.tv.
Mm-hmm.
And may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. And may God bless America. Thank you for joining us at City on a Hill Radio Show. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye-bye.